last week, Dean looked at, Dean and y'all looked at, a study of baptism when it concerns, about 200 BC to 70 AD, the baptism of the, first century Jews, and just slightly before that, the Essenes, and how they use baptism. We're going to get into a little bit more of the use of baptism and some of the new modern day use of baptism, excluding Christian baptism. We'll get more into that as a full study topic. So we'll start off. Let me get this going. There we go. So Mick Boat with the OT is how you do a plurality of mikveh, a plurality of those type of baptism, ritual baptism areas. And we're going to look at baptism as a ritual and as a commandment. So a couple of pictures there of modern day baptism. The one on the upper picture there is an actual pathway down into the Little Jordan River that is used for ritual baptism. And ritual immersion in water is carried out in a mikveh, and a mikveh can be just that. It's any living water, and the Hebrew word mikveh means gathering of waters. And whether that be a man-made area, a natural pool, or a river that grows wide and flow that gives you a gathering of waters, they all qualify as a mikveh, which is a place where you can walk down into the water and completely immerse yourself. And so for the Jew who observes baptism, the mikveh personifies both the womb and the grave, and so consequently for them it is a rebirth. It is regarded as a pure, unadulterated avenue of connection with God, and for that reason it is a place where hope is reawakened and strengthened. And so the lower picture there is a man-made mikveh. That's an immersion. This is an immersion site for the ritual cleansing of men in a part of Jerusalem. And we'll get into, we're going to look at tonight, how mikvahs are made, the requirements for a mikveh, so that it can be used as a ritual cleansing area, and, the different reasons that you would use a mikveh. This is a picture of an ancient mikveh that was excavated. And so before entering the temple, Jewish men would immerse themselves in a mikveh, such as the one in the second temple period. And this is what we discussed last week, these type of mikvehs that were all over the area around Jerusalem, used for just this type of ritual cleansing. So the Jewish word kevela, which is full body immersion, marks a change of status from being tameh, that is ritually unclean, to tehor, which is ritually clean. And so somebody who were to approach the temple or tabernacle, tameh, that is ritually unclean, would be considered impure or unfit for the presence, to be in the presence of God. And so, immersing oneself in a mikveh, that is to observe tevela, is necessary anytime a person is to come into the presence of God so that they can become tehor, that is pure. The word baptism, as compared to tevela, comes from the Greek word baptizo, which primarily means a thorough change of condition accomplished through immersion. And so you can see that tevilah is more the physical idea of immersing oneself, where baptizo also has in it the condition of one's spirit, kind of associated with it. And so the word baptism or baptizo, it's written in Bibles to take the place of the Hebrew word tevilah, which is to totally immerse. And I think you can't really use the two interchangeably, but they do basically mean the same thing. That is to completely immerse oneself. So the ceremonial use of mikvahs was practiced in ancient times, was practiced in the first century, and is practiced today. Entering a mikvah is commanded in scripture for a number of common life events. We know the Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and he will be clean. And you can find that in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and verse 7 and 9, where the Jews were commanded to do this. If somebody can go to that reading and read that for us, Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, 7 and 9.
Which verses did you say, Ted?
Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4.
Okay.
Verse 7 and verse 9.
Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And then 6 and 7?
7 and 9.
Okay, I'm sorry. Just somebody else read that, or did I?
You can go ahead and read it. Okay.
He shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. Seven through nine or 7 and 9?
You just read verse 9 now. Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. It will be on the 11th day that he shall shave off his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water and be clean. Sorry.
All right. Oh, you're fine. So that's, we see there, that idea of tevilah, that is immersing oneself completely in order to bathe. And this, of course, you're not going to bathe leprosy away. You're not going to use water to remove a bacterial or viral disease. What this is a ritual cleansing, showing that you are clean. And this was the commandment of the Lord through the law of Moses, that if the priest found a leper to be free of their leprosy, then they would offer a sacrifice, and then they would wash their clothes, shave their hair, wash their clothes, and wash their body completely, head to toe. It doesn't specify in what body of water, but again, mikvahs were commonly used, we see pools all over Jerusalem that were some natural and some man-made. So those were all things that could be used for that specific purpose. And then another ritual cleansing that was ordered in Leviticus, we don't have to read through this. I think you get the idea, but a woman who completes her menstrual cycle needs to be immersed before resuming relations with her husband. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 through 24. And you can even read through the end of the chapter to get the whole idea. There were several different reasons for different Jews to require this type of ritual cleansing. this is just one of the chapter focuses mostly on this part right here. But there were other reasons that someone could become unclean and require this ritual cleansing. Modern day Jews widely practice use of the mikveh as well. Today, one of the most widely practiced uses of the mikveh is in the pre-wedding preparation of the bride and groom. Not something that is part of our culture, but it is still a widely practiced part of the culture in Jewish society for those who practice Judaism, however that looks in modern day. We know that it probably does not look anything like it used to look in ancient times or even first century, because they can't really perform any of the required rituals because they don't know how. And it's not possible for them to do that. But there are still certain cultural and religious type events that do practice the use of a mikveh, and marriage is one of them. So the bride is immersed as close to the wedding as possible, even on the afternoon before the ceremony. And it's also customary for Chassidic men to go to the mikveh before their wedding as well. And today, many observant Jews have also taken on the custom. And I did a quick search on mikveh throughout Jerusalem, and they are becoming quite popular as parts of Jerusalem become much more conservative. People coming back to their roots and starting to observe those cultural cleansings, especially when they're going to worship. So that we are starting to see that happens quite a bit more now. One of those cultural things that comes and goes, I suppose, but it is being used on a regular basis and quite widely in the culture there today. This next slide is a shows you the anatomy of a mikveh. And the important part here is that a mikveh must have living water or naturally produced water in it. Tap water can be introduced, but it can only be added to the rainwater that is accumulated or natural spring water that is accumulated in the mikveh. During times of drought, it is acceptable to add tap water, but the tap water cannot be added directly to the water itself. The tap water must run across light concrete they prefer light concrete because it prevents dirt from being introduced into the seating basin. But tap water must run across the ground in order to be introduced into the seating basin, and it must mix with natural rainwater. The tap water cannot be the primary source of water used to fill the mikveh. It enters the seating basin, and then there is an aperture for filling the immersion pool that is closed after each fill. So you can understand that multiple people getting in, getting out, water leaves the immersion pool, and so you have to replenish that water. The water is regularly added after each person steps in and then steps out. And then I'm just trying to get my screen to... Give me a second here. I'm right back with you. Gotta move some stuff on my screen. There we go. Next to the immersion pool, and not all mikvahs have all of these parts, but this is quite common in the construction of mikvahs now, an upper hashaka basin and a lower hashaka basin. Both of those are areas to store that living water and to make sure that there's an ample supply of water when it's needed for use of the pool. Also, you'll notice that there is a broad step at the bottom of the stairway commonly used for people who are a little bit shorter, because the idea of the mikveh is that it's deep enough that you can immerse yourself completely from head to toe without having to struggle to do so. So many of these are deep enough that they'll cover a 6-foot person standing straight up. And the idea being that you can completely immerse your body without a struggle to do so. And in a more rapid fashion, it makes it so that people can get into the mikveh, immerse themselves, and get out. The idea of a mikveh, and we're going to get into that next, the primary significance of the mikveh is not to physically cleanse yourself. This isn't an area where people take a bar of soap in and take a bath. It's not what it's for. This is to symbolize a spiritual cleansing. So people aren't getting into these mikvahs in order to get clean physically. And that's exactly what Peter tells us. The waters of immersion are not the removal of dirt from the body, but one's pledge to keep a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. And you can get a more modern version of that, probably with the New American Standard, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The whole point with baptism is not for you to get yourself physically clean. It is not a place where you go to take a bath, to scrub the dirt off of your skin. And in fact, ritual cleansing generally requires that you are clean before you go in. Brides, modern day brides who use a mikveh are required to scrub themselves, including their fingernails and toenails before they enter the mikveh. They are to be physically clean before they can become spiritually clean in the mikveh. And so it is a regular practice for them to bathe themselves first before they immerse themselves in the mikveh. Also with men, that is a regular thing too. You can understand that if multiple people are using these baths, these basins aren't going to hold enough water to continually refill the mikveh and deal with all of the dirt and grime that are going to be in there, the oils and all those things that people are going to introduce into them if they are dirty. That's not the purpose of the mikveh. It's not to get you physically clean. You are to go into it physically clean so that you can become spiritually clean. So the picture we have here is of the Little Jordan. This is a baptismal site on the Jordan River. And it may be near the place where John immersed Jesus. That's entirely possible. Don't know that for sure. I'm sure the Jordan has changed its path many times. Its banks have probably changed over the millennia. But it's entirely possible that in this area or a place like this, Jesus was immersed by John. So mikvahs are also commonly used today for proselytes. So when a Gentile convert goes down into the waters of the mikvah, they leave behind their pagan ways, symbolically dying to their old life, and come up out of the water as a newborn child with an entirely new identity. They are, in essence, reborn. And the Talmud states when he comes up after his immersion, he is deemed an Israelite in all respects. So you may hear about it from time to time, people saying they converted to Judaism. This is part of that practice, is the ritual immersion or tevilah in a mikveh that meets all of the requisite definitions of what a mikveh should be. Our baptistry would not qualify as that. It is completely and fully filled with an artificial source or tap water that does not run across the ground to get into the basin. So it would not qualify as a Jewish mikveh. It is, however, a great place to be baptized right now because it's nice and warm. The water's probably like 85 or 90 degrees in there now. So we've fixed our water problem in the baptistry. And then this idea of being born again is a Jewish term. This comes straight out of the story of Nicodemus, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. Somebody want to read for us John chapter 3? It'll be verses 1 through 15.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life.
All right. So this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus was about being born again. It was about this ritual of baptism and how it is not a rite of cleansing your body. It is not this idea that you're getting your personal body clean. This is a symbolic event. It shows being born again. It is putting away your old life, putting on a new life. It is being buried with Christ in his death and rising to a new life in a resurrection of your new person who is born again to a new life. This whole idea was difficult for Nicodemus to grasp because their ideas of ritual cleansing, they understood well, but Jesus is telling him that not only are you ritually cleansing like you would always do, but you're doing this to become a new person. And Jews may have understood some of that, but obviously Nicodemus, who is a well-educated Pharisee, had a really hard time wrapping his mind around what baptism was for and what purpose it served and what this was all about. So even though Tevila was not new to the Jews, baptism for remission of sins, once Jesus died on the cross, was a completely new idea. And we read today in our study in Acts how the men and women who were there listening to Peter's sermon were pricked in their hearts and said, What shall we do? And Peter gave them an answer. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Again, a new idea. But 3,000 people took him up on that offer that day. And they used these mikvahs, that were all around Jerusalem to accomplish this. And as we've said, these mikvah can be quite large. They would easily accommodate baptisms of 100 or more people in that time period in a day, easily. So 3,000 people being baptized in 30 or 40 or 50 mikvah around Jerusalem, not unheard of at all. That could easily be accomplished. So Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that we can't just rely on our heritage. We can't rely on our Jewishness to enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't earn this by blood. The conversion of our spiritual condition is necessary for salvation. Again, a new idea to the Jews. Because to them, everything that they had was through Moses, was through Abraham. They earned it by blood. And this idea that Jesus was presenting was that to be in my kingdom, to be in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to require a new set of rules. And your blood isn't going to cut it. Because this is for all mankind now, not just for Jews. That's all the slides I have. And that's the presentation I had for tonight. Building on a little bit on what Dean had last week, but were there any questions or ideas, comments?
Ted?
Yes.
I don't think I ever knew that a proselyte had to be baptized in order to become a proselyte, and that just totally, you know, they want to tell you that, well, that baptism isn't immersion. The whole example of in order to become physically before the Lord, a proselyte was required to be totally immersed.
Right. Yeah, it was surprising to me too. And whether that's a newer practice or an older practice, I really didn't see. I didn't see anything that led me to believe that that's a newer practice. But it really shouldn't surprise us, because although we don't see Aaron and the priests commanded for full body immersion to be in the temple, the lavars that were put there were for them to wash their hands and feet. And that they were to do that each time before they came into the presence of the Lord. They were to be ritually clean. You can understand that these first century Jews may have been also performing those rituals as well. But these mikvah that we see all around Jerusalem that they're uncovering were there for a purpose. They weren't general bathhouses. They were for ritual cleansing. They were for people to become ritually clean before they presented their sacrifice or before they presented themselves into the temple. And they were used all the time on a regular basis. So it was the first time I had ever read about proselytes having to be completely immersed. But the fact that Jews were doing that themselves all the time, it doesn't surprise me that that would be a common practice. Any other questions or ideas? All right. If nothing else, then we can be dismissed for the evening. I'm sorry it was such a short one, but this one, I didn't have a whole lot of other things to add to what Dean added yesterday. And I think as we progress into different topics of baptism, we will see that this gives us a good foundation for why the Jews did what they did, how they were using ritual cleansing, and why when Jesus presented this to the Jews, this idea of being ritually cleansed in order to get into heaven, why we see the response that we were getting from some of the Jews. It also gives us an idea for why there's a lot of drawback or resistance for people today when it comes to baptism for remission of sins. The idea that Jesus took a habitual ritual cleansing period and made this be something that required these people to think about where they were going and what they were doing with their spiritual lives, and committing to Christ was something that the Pharisees were unwilling to do. They wanted to jump onto the bandwagon when John was baptizing for forgiveness of sins in the wilderness. And John let them have it, as we read in one of our previous baptism studies. But there's still plenty of resistance to baptism today. And as Dean had commented, that waxes and wanes, and we're in a more waning period where it is starting to become more mainstream that baptism is a focus. But there's still a lot of resistance to it.